How you guys doing? Thank God for freedom. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Come on, he's just so good. You know, first service was good, but we didn't have the same breakthrough in the atmosphere in worship. The atmosphere in this room feels very different. The water feels different than first service. Thank God. So if we post both services, first service, don't hate. On second service. But that's part of it, you know what I mean? Because there's reality and contentions in the spirit. Hear me, which we've been talking about measures of warfare and resistance, right? There is a war over your liberty, over your freedom, over your ability to see the truth and receive the truth. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's one thing to see the truth, to let the clouds be broken away and see it for a moment. It's another thing to then receive it and interact and mingle with the living word and heart of God by the Spirit of God. It's two different worlds. Do you hear what I'm saying? His words are spirit and they're life. We're meant to taste and see that he's good, not just talk about, yeah, he's good out there. He wants you to experientially know his pleasure and his heart for you. He wants you to know as we, I think the beautiful release of God's heart today to shout and sing over people. The Father loves you. The Father loves you. The Father loves me. Lydia, he loves you too. He likes you. He delights in you. He's happy about you. Yeah, you, I'm talking to you. He likes you. He enjoys you. And we need to know that. You know, this morning before I came to church, I sat with the Lord and wept in the love of God. And I couldn't help but keep saying over and over again, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Because he has so loved me and been merciful to me and gracious to me and cleansed me of every foul thing in my life. You know, when we have a revelation of what Jesus has really done and how the Father really sees us and feels about us, it is ruining. It is ruining, overwhelming. It causes us to do extravagant, radical, undignified things. We can't be so professional and put together and calculated. The love of God will cause you to be reckless in the best of ways. In the best of ways. I'm not talking about irresponsible, though when you're really stung with the bug of love, sometimes you can be irresponsible because you're just overwhelmed in love. Do you know what I'm saying? You see people in the scriptures like Mary Magdalene, who'd been delivered of demons, set free from her way of life of prostitution and adultery or anything else that was there. It says he was delivered of over seven demons. She came and gave over a year's worth of her making, her precious ointments and oils, and smashed them at Jesus' feet and anointed his feet and wiped it with her hair and her tears. And she broke in the midst, uninvited, to a party of religious Pharisees and religious leaders. She broke into the party while they were around the table. Come on, that doesn't seem very professional, respectable. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm saying? You got to get out of the storybook reality and bring it into this really happened, guys. And when she did, every religious mind mocked her, scoffed her, was like, and even said, were thinking about Jesus, criticizing in their mind and murmuring amongst themselves, if he was really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman's touching him. And totally blind to what was really happening. The religious mind says, ugh, dirty, unworthy, doesn't deserve to be here, let alone touching this holy man, doing these holy things. And heaven's perspective was, what she is doing is beautiful. And everywhere where the gospel is shared, what she has done to me will also be shared. Everywhere where the eternal gospel of God is preached, what this woman did to Jesus is also shared. Because it demonstrates the worthiness of Jesus. It demonstrates a heart extravagantly poured out, given, abandoned, in light of the revelation of who Jesus was. She broke her alabaster box in spite of the criticisms, washed his feet, kissed his feet. She honored him in a beautiful way. And not out of weird religious duty, because that's what Christians should do now, but out of genuine, authentic compelling of, I have been set free by him. I have been loved by him. I have been chosen by him. I've been healed by him. He has not condemned me, but loved me, and therefore I will love him. And that's what he wants for all of us. We're called to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? Because he has loved us with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Father has loved you. I mean, this is what I was weeping over this morning as well. What manner of love is this? That we should be called children of God. That the Father has lavished on us his love. Come on, this is incredible. We need to be touched by the love of God in a real way. We need to enter into the joy of his house, the celebration of the gospel. Enter into the abundance of his house. You know what I'm saying? We don't want to be closed off. Our religious mind will never enter into the love of God. It will never enter into the joy of his salvation. There is joy in God. There is joy in knowing him, in serving him. There is freedom. There is peace. There's liberty. It's a spacious place. It's not constrictive. And yes, our life is not our own, so there's times where we may feel like, man, I'm in a narrow path. But let me tell you something. When you are fully yielded and surrendered to him, man, it's wide open pastures. Because he's not trying to control you. He's trying to bring you into freedom. And the righteousness that comes out of freedom, not forced out of fear of punishment. It's not doing the right things because we're afraid of God's chastisement. So many of us are afraid of what the Father really thinks about us, how he really feels about us, because we criticize ourselves and we have a misunderstanding of the nature of the Father. Jesus came to restore what the Father was really like, to reveal what he was really like, and that he has deep love for his people. Amen? And we don't want to be like the elder son in the prodigal story. They could never enter into the Father's love, into the festivities, and the joy of salvation. He was out in the field. You guys know the story out of Luke 15. He never came into the Father's house, and he complained and was angry and would not go into the Father's house because he was angry that those that had wasted his brother, that he didn't even acknowledge his brother, says, this son of yours wasted the inheritance and wealth on prostitutes and wasteful living. And now you're giving them the fattened calf? Are you kidding me? You never did that for me and my friends. He was angry and would not come to the table. And he says, I've slaved for you and worked hard for you and served you and obeyed every one of your commands and rules. And yet you never did this for me. Totally misunderstood the heart of the Father and what was available to him. The religious mind will never walk in the abundance of the house of what it is to be a child of God, because they're still living by their works. They're still trying too hard. They still think they have to get it all together, and they operate and relate to the Father as a servant and a slave rather than a son, rather than a daughter who has an inheritance and who knows that everything that belongs to the Father is mine. The Father is not withholding from me. That's what the Father said to him. He said, son, you've always been with me. All that's mine is yours. Don't you realize everything that's mine is yours? See, that son never could partake of that. He didn't realize that. He didn't own that for himself. He just wanted to work for God out in the fields through service and obedience. He didn't come into the relational rest of, I don't have to do anything. You know what? I can even screw up in the fact my Father loves me deeply. He delights in me even in my weakness. And I still get to share at the table. God wants his people to enter into the party of the gospel, into the celebration of the gospel. This is part of the joy of the gospel. I'm loved in my weakness. Christ died for me while I was still in my sin. Who can bring a charge against God's elect if God himself has justified you? Who can accuse you if God has justified you? If God has literally paid your debt, paid your penalty? How can we entertain accusations that whisper in our ear or that come through broken people? How can we do that when we have failed to recognize what the gospel declares? Of course, if I hide sin in my heart, that's a different issue. The scripture says very clearly, if I walk in darkness, clearly I've not seen him and don't know him. If I perpetually choose sin, then I clearly am lacking a revelation of the gospel that sets me free from the power of sin. Jesus is a savior to save you from the effects and power of sin. You're not meant to be a slave to sin. We've talked about this. You're not under obligation to the sinful nature. You're meant to excel and grow in righteousness that comes by the life of Christ living in you and through you. You can't bear fruit to God by yourself. You can do nothing apart from him. Nothing. Nothing. And that's good, so that we're dependent on God's mercy and his grace, not our efforts. He's the true vine. His life lives in me, produces righteousness in me, and bears fruit unto God to his glory. So that it's all of him, by him, through him, unto him. Woo! No man can boast. No man can boast. If our boasting is anything, I boast in Christ that he is my wisdom. That he is my sanctification. He is my righteousness. He is my good. If I boast in anything, it's the fact that I'm a child of God. I know him and I'm loved by him. That's what I boast. I was an idiot and he loved me. That's the gospel. And it never changes no matter how mature you get. This is the problem. People that have been serving God for so dang long, they forget the simplicity and reality of the gospel. As I spit all over you. They think somehow when they mature or get better, that the extravagant heart and love of God towards you changes. That the grace of God and the gospel somehow changes. We don't believe that consciously, but it's an underlying way. And the same simplicity of childlike faith of the gospel that allowed me to enter the gates of salvation, be born again to start, is that same simple childlike faith I must believe all the way through the process and to the end of the age. And I will forever peer upon the mystery of the gospel in the ages to come when I look upon the Lamb that was slain. I will forever be bewildered by the mystery of the gospel, of what God accomplished in reconciling heaven and earth to himself in Christ. The mystery of God is Christ. Ow! In whom is hidden all the treasures of both wisdom and knowledge. Woo! And man, God wants us to have the full assurance of understanding of what that really is. So that we can live in joy and peace and righteousness and actually have an overcoming life because we get the truth that it's not about me. It's not about me trying harder. It's about me surrendering and believing. If I want to grow up in the kingdom, I have to grow down. I want to grow up in God and become mature in God. I throw off childish ways of unbelief and being tossed to and fro, but I remain childlike. You want to enter the kingdom? You become childlike in trusting and playfulness. Know what I'm saying? The children of God are meant to be free to play, to express, to be, and not be so restricted. Not afraid that, man, every step I'm going to say, I'm going to get rebuked by my father. No, 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 no. Our father is not a harsh father. Many of you had harsh fathers. I did. My soul at an emotional level was conditioned, and we typically project our natural experience upon God the Father, not even intentionally, subconsciously. So the emotional experience of your life is you relate to God based off this, not based off the truth. God wants to bring your emotional experience in alignment with the truth of what the Word of God says. Now, God is just. He's uncompromising. He will, at the end of the age, he will judge us without partiality according to truth. But his heart is delight and mercy and goodness. He delights in mercy. He's full of abundant redemption and love. He did not come to condemn, to judge. He came to save, to deliver, to heal, to set free. Sometimes unconsciously we forget this and we get bogged down by heavy yokes and burdens that choke your playfulness, your liberty, your freedom, and we feel oppressed. We start struggling in our mind. We should be doing better. I should be doing more. And we start entering into this works mentality that gets you exhausted, and then you're out, find yourself before you know it, not intentionally, you find yourself working out in the fields, never at the table with the Father, still working in his presence, trying to get affirmation rather than just resting in the fact that, man, you love me because I'm yours. You delight in me. You chose me. You love me. You love me. And I got to taste that, know that, experience that continually. That doesn't get old. That doesn't get old. No matter how mature you get, it doesn't get old for you to come back and rest in the love of the Father. You want to stay fresh and run long and hard in the kingdom and bear fruit to the end of the age and be poured out as a drink offering? You know how you do it? You abide in the love of the Father. You abide in the grace of God that works powerfully in those who believe. The grace of God will not be operating powerfully in your life if I'm still working over here. The Bible says, if I want to be justified by my works, I've actually fallen from grace and I'm cut off from Christ and accursed. That's what Galatians says. Because if I want to live by my efforts, well, then I'm going to try to be justified by my efforts and I'll get my own. I'll get my reward. But that system is a law that's a ministry of condemnation, and you'll always be trying to live by a routine, a system, your behaviors that never sets you free to live in truth. You guys with me? Man, he loves us. He wants us to come into rest in him, and the one that has been forgiven much loves much. And you must know what you've been forgiven of. You must know that you're dependent on mercy and grace, and never forget it. And never forget it. It keeps the affections alive. It keeps the gospel before you. That's why Mary could smash the alabaster box. She knew what she was forgiven of. The religious mind that we've been talking about, the religious spirit, doesn't want to acknowledge their great need, doesn't want to acknowledge their wrongdoing, will not repent, and that's why they stay blind. And we don't want to remain blind. We want to be humble and open and come before him. And when we can come before him naked and unashamed, knowing that I'm not condemned. Remember, he justified me. He saw what I did, where I came from. He saw what my father did, my mother did, my grandparents did. He saw all the way back to Adam. I was born into sin, born condemned under the slavery of iniquity. Jesus came to break that power. He knows everything I'm going to do. He made provision for it one time for all men, that I can live free of condemnation, guilt, and shame. That I can live in the conviction of the truth and be free. Amen? So we need to maintain this place of openness and liberty and freedom and not try to cover it up, because that's when your spirit starts to suffocate and die. The Father loves you. And he wants you to know it. He wants it to be very personal to you. God is going to refresh his people, renew his people in the joy of God. You know, I'm telling you, when real joy starts flowing out of your life or breaking out, I'm telling you, it starts squashing and offending everything. Every religious thing, it will offend. The grace of God is offensive, you know that? The grace of God, the gospel, is a stumbling block. The gospel is not fair as people count fairness. Do you get it? The gospel is not fair. It's undeserved, man. It's undeserved. Yes, Jesus satisfied the justice of God and the wrath of God. In that sense, yes. But before man, how it translates, nah, man, it is not fair. And that's why people struggle, because they keep trying to work to earn forgiveness, or they have to do A, B, and C to feel better about themselves or make restitution before God. Anyway, the Lord is good. Now, I want to dive in. We've been talking about the religious spirit, this Jezebelic spirit that moves through fear, intimidation, manipulation, insecurity, that operates through religiosity, the religious mind and a religious spirit, because there's a religious spirit. Jesus warned, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. It's a leaven of teaching, a way of operating that's rooted in hypocrisy. It's rooted in a life lived before the eyes of man and not living truly in sincerity before God, and clings to their traditions, routines, patterns, and habits more than an actual relationship with God. They're dependent on their works rather than the power of the Holy Ghost. And the religious spirit and the religious mind of religion in itself is a counterfeit for the Holy Spirit. Remember, I said before, Christianity is not about adherence to just simply Christian rules, Christ's teachings, and being a good person. Doing religious activity like showing up to church, going to first principles, coming to prayer, reading your Bible, helping the poor, moving in the gifts of the Spirit. It is more than just doing the right things. It's about an actual living relationship with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. And our religious activities often try to replace actual relationship. You know, obedience is better than sacrifice. You see, all through history in Israel, they would be out of alignment with God, right? But they would continue doing all the religious things that they thought they were supposed to do, the festivals, the sacrifices. They would go through all the religious antics, routines, rituals that even God gave them, good things. But they were out of alignment here and never wanted to reconcile obedience to the truth, but they felt like they could compensate by keep doing this. But it was void of truth, void of power, because to love him is to obey him. Come on, to love him is to obey him. Jesus said, don't call me Lord if you don't do what I say. You know what I'm saying? And we want to do what he says, but out of love, not out of duty, necessarily fear, though there's a healthy fear of the Lord. The heart of the matter is that if I've really received his love and grace, man, if I really see the gospel for what it is, I realize my life's not mine. I live for another. I live for another. He paid for me with his own blood. I'm his. Man, he is so good to me. He knows what's best. I'll do whatever you say. I love you. I'll follow you wherever you go. You're my God. You know. You're my wisdom. You're my good. I'm not going to hold to my opinions, my biases, more than what you say and how you're leading my life. And in the same way, right, if I'm trying to do all my religious antics over here, but the Lord has said this over here, but I'm holding on to my traditions more than what he's actually saying, come on, you find yourself in trouble. You find yourself in a place you don't want to be, you know? And I want to identify, I want to jump into some characteristics. I have like 14 major points of just things like a diagnostic of the religious spirit and ways of religiously operating. Now, I want to approach this in this way because we're free in him. Even if you're like, every one of those is me, I am a religious Pharisee. Even if that's where you stand, we're going to step back and say, but if you can see it, then you can be free of it. Because Jesus sees it. He sees anything and everything you've ever done, and he still says, I still want you. I still have chosen you. I've made provision for you to be free. There's no shame in me. No shame in me. So don't hide from me. If you hide from me, you'll stay stuck in bondage and never experience the joy of the Father's house, the joy of his salvation. You'll never experience the freedom that Christ set you free for. It was for freedom that he set you free. That's not possible if I'm not willing to say, yep, this is here. Lord, I release it. Lord, I confess it. I renounce it. Repent of it. When we do that, he says, he's righteous and just to forgive you of all your sins. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us, washes us, removes the stains, defilements of every form of unrighteousness in your life. Like it not only cleanses it before God, it cleanses it in your experience of your ability to receive the love of God. See, religiosity and falsehoods and hidden sin and areas of untruth and unbelief in our life, it doesn't change the Father's heart towards us. It changes our capacity to receive it. Do you know what I'm saying? But the Father doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's loved you with an everlasting love, and he's chosen you in Christ. It's done. You're accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. Holy, blameless, free of accusation. That's got to make you whacked. I'm serious. And when we stop beholding the truth of that, we get religious and bogged down and we say, man, where's, I'm lacking joy and peace and clarity. And why? Well, maybe our gaze has shifted. So when we go through these, I literally want to just say what they are and then laugh at them. We're going to laugh at each one and say, ha! Ha, ha, ha! That's not me anymore. And you know, it's a really powerful, you know, Luke Stoughton, if you hear this, he told me about this guy that does this whole marriage ministry, I think, and does like inner healing and deliverance. But his whole methodology is he'll expose the lie. He'll say what the lie is and what's out of alignment. And he'll just say, now let's just laugh at that. And they literally, you'll just laugh over the issue. Because when you can expose something, it loses its power. When light shines on it, it loses its power. Now, you can now choose how you're going to respond to that light. You can choose to not come to the light and cover up out of fear of exposure and because maybe there's some type of reward that you're getting out of hiding. Because remember, sin has its own temporary pleasures and rewards. Religion has its own rewards. You know, these religious people, they lived for the reward of people. They loved their titles. They loved their position. They loved their influence. They loved their sacred places of honor at the table. They didn't want to give that up if it meant they had to forsake that. And so, God forbid that they actually humble themselves, acknowledge their wrongdoing, and listen to Jesus. So instead, they covered it up and were jealous and attacked him. Tried to discredit and persecute him. That's what religion will do to you. Because you got to find some type of way to justify what you're doing and feel right and okay with yourself. So what we're going to do is we're going to just go through these things and then literally every point, major point I'm going to make, we're going to pause and all go, ha, 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 ha. Are you ready? I'm telling you, this is like a spiritual exercise. I'm not joking. One, because it will shake off any religious weirdness on you and realize that he sits in the heavens and he laughs over his enemies. The Lord laughs over his enemies. Think about that. Think about that. He's not intimidated, and nor should you be. No, number one, you know, this isn't number one, but I'll get into number one. But the religious mind, really, it's an arrogance that blinds us to our present condition. It's knowledge that puffs us up, and it's void of heart and truth and power. Right? There's evident hypocrisy and a lack of humility in our life that leads to real repentance, change, heartfelt connection to both God and people. Do you feel disconnected from God? Think about your life. If you ever feel disconnected from God and disconnected from people, like a wall between people, no real connection at a heart level, which leads to loneliness, isolation, if that is a ongoing reality, this is a real symptom of a religious spirit because the gospel has brought us near to the Father. It's reconciled us to the Father and to each other. It's reconciled me to myself that I can have healthy intimacy. So if I always feel aloof and on the outside, it means that there's something operating that's not allowing me to be raw and vulnerable and honest. Okay? We'll laugh when I get to the other parts here. Right? Religion also keeps us aloof or in a place of leadership or superiority over others. In this place of like trying to offer help to the blind and uninformed, right? We take this stance as judge, as one who criticizes and points the finger, right? So many of us stand and we assess and we judge people's walk with God or their life, people in the world and in the church, right? The religious spirit feeds off the pride of man and the need to feel important, okay? And the religious spirit really is energized by this pride that makes people at times unapproachable. If you feel like you're not approachable, right? And if your position or your role is perceived to be challenged or your place of importance threatened, right? You guard and you become competitive or territorial or possessive or envious or even murderous in your anger, right? If we're striving for attention, that's a big deal, right? Do you feel superior? That sound like Jesus? Heck no. Let's just, you know what? Actually, let's just laugh at that real quick. Yeah! I'm not superior. You're not superior to anyone. The gospel, we are brothers and sisters. The great equalizer is the gospel. That means you're free to be humble. You're free to be exposed in your weakness. You don't have to hold it together because, oh man, if I tell you or show you where I'm struggling, then somehow you're going to think less of me. Somehow you're not going to respect me. That's religion. Ha, ha, ha. Or you feel like you have to be territorial or competitive and keep your position of importance. No, 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 no. We can laugh at that. No, like David, you can walk away from your whole kingdom and say, God is the one who exalts. God is the one who tears down. I don't got to fear nothing. No man can take anything from me. No person can take anything from me. Everything is governed by my Father in heaven. That's where we trust. I don't got to cling to my own life. I can let it go. You know, but pride, this religiosity looks on the other side like self-abasement and in an inferiority complex, right? And it's also closely linked to a spirit of poverty that really bears the fruit of true poverty in your soul and even in your life, right? It's masked or guised as humility because you have this weird religious belief system that paints a picture of what it looks like to serve God, but we self-abase. You know, deep insecurity, self-hatred, self-criticism is an ugliest form of pride. Well, how is that possible? Because you've exalted your opinion and thoughts about yourself above what God has declared in the scriptures. You've made yourself judge and exalted your word over what God has said. Humility is, I submit to what God says, whether I'm comfortable with that or not. I have to own what God says about me. That's humility. Not, oh, I'm a miserable wretch. I'm worthless. I'm no good. I can't do this. I can't do that. As if though that's humility. No, no, no. You're better than me at this. You can't recognize or receive compliments. Religion! This is a spiritual exercise. I'm serious. If you're suddenly struggling, like, what the heck is wrong with this guy? This is not. Don't be religious on me, Dobson. I'm for real. Right? Let me jump into some of these. I got to get moving. Number one, again, you judge and form opinions about people by their appearance. And you live according to your natural senses, opinions, and judgments. You rely on your own understanding. And you failed to discern by the Spirit, right? The scriptures say you darken counsel without revelation. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees and called them hypocrites because they could tell the season by looking at what was happening in the sky. He says, yep, it's going to rain. The sky's red. He says, but you can't spiritually discern the season right in front of you. You're blind and you're living by your natural senses, your natural opinions. Religion that wants to live by tangible things of their own understanding rather than reliance upon the Spirit of God. What God says has to dictate our life. Every believer is called to see in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, be governed by the Spirit. Do you know what I'm saying? When Jesus ascended, he says, it's better that I go to heaven. You know why? And when I go, I'm going to send the helper to you, and you will see me. The world will not see me, but you will see me. How is that possible? The disciple says. How is that possible? Because the Spirit of God comes to live in you and opens your understanding to see Christ. We're meant to live by the Spirit. Like I said last week, you know, we're meant to know each other by the Spirit, not merely by the flesh. We're meant to live that way. That's not hyper-spirituality. That's called Christianity. That's called my faith. In the Son of God that says, the old man died and all things have become new in him and we're new creations. I must know myself by what he has said and I must know my brothers and sisters by the way God has called them. That's the only way I can call you into truth and who God's called you to be. Otherwise, I'm just going to be your judge and criticize what you're not. When I'm called to wash you in love, tell you what God says about you and provoke you to love and good works, not condemn you. I'm meant to live by spiritual perception, spiritual discernment, and see with God's eyes. That's for every believer, not just the prophetic type. Every believer is meant to learn to see each other from God's perspective. Amen? So let's laugh at that real quick. If you criticize and judge people, come on, one, take that off real quick. I renounce judging people by the appearance of my eyes. I renounce making snap judgments of people that don't fit my box or my standards or my walk. I renounce it. How foolish. Ah, that's so dumb. Number two, you try to earn God's love or salvation or his sanctifying work by your own efforts. You keep a tally of your own good works and use them to somehow justify yourself or feel good about yourself. Jesus said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, right? Religion refers to man-made efforts to please God, and it's motivated by following certain rules and regulations just on the, for the outward man, and depends on that for their right standing with God. No way, man. We can't earn that. Come on, I've renounced trying to earn salvation and the love of God. I renounce just trying to grow in the Spirit by my own efforts. I renounce letting my right hand know what my left hand's doing. I renounce trying to justify myself by looking at everything I do. I don't hear enough voices. Come on, I renounce trying to justify myself by my own works. Ha, 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 ha. I don't got to earn the love of God. It's all mine in him. It's all mine in him. Yes and amen. Come on. Jesus said, why do you try to give yourself to the things that have the appearance of wisdom? Like do not touch, do not handle, worship of angels, self-abasement, do all these, this harsh treatment of the body. You think that it's going to help you against the issues of your flesh and earn you something. He says it does nothing. The fullness is in Christ. Cling to him. He sets you free. Not all your tactics and mechanical things to control yourself. It's like putting a ring on a pig's nose and saying, it's still a pig. That's what the scriptures say. It's still a pig. No matter how much you try to doctor it up, Jesus doesn't want you to fix your old man. He crucified it. Just laugh at that. I'm not going to try to doctor myself up. I'm going to recklessly say, here I am. Here's the mess. Transform me. Thank you for the truth of God. Fill my heart and bear the fruit of righteousness by the Holy Ghost. I can't do it, but you've done it, and that settles it. And that will be my faith that actually escorts me into the knowledge of God and growth, where I add to my faith virtue by the power of God, not by my human effort. Again, number three, we try to conform to outward holiness without inward transformation, right? Very similar. We're trying to do the right things without really owning the reality of our heart attitude, right? God is concerned with changing the heart, the inward man. He wants truth in the inner parts, the scriptures say. Wisdom in the hidden places, as Psalm 51 says. God is after the heart, friends. And he rebuked strongly those that tried to just wash the outside of the cup without dealing with the inside of the cup. Jesus knew the problem was the heart of man, not your behavior. Your behavior is the fruit of an internal root issue. The gospel is, I will take out a stony heart, a flesh that cannot obey God, and give you a new heart and a new spirit that loves me. So I will not try. I will not try to attempt to follow God by the letter of the law, because it will only incite my sinful tendencies. I can't live by my old man. That's that Romans 6, 7, 8 dynamic. Remember, I do what I hate. We talked about that last week. I do what I don't want to do. There's another law working in me. How do I get free? Not by working harder. Not by putting in new routines and rituals. And listen, I'm all into good routines and healthy rituals. Listen, I get it. I'm a life coach. I'm a wellness coach. Habits are important. Motivation is important. And the source by which you pursue them matters. Because if I try to just do it with my own antics apart from Christ, it's religion, and I've become dependent on my systems and routines rather than the power of God. Because he is enough. 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 Everything for life and godliness has been given to you in Christ Jesus. Everything. Everything. Yeah. Come on, come on, come on. So let's just laugh at that real quick. Trying to conform to outward holiness without inward transformation. How foolish. No way. Not going to do it. I renounce trying to conform to outward holiness. With being blind to the condition of my heart. It's like trying to do this when my heart's a mess. No thanks. I'd rather just be raw and open and let God love me in my mess. I'd rather let God put a robe on my back, a ring on my finger, shoes on my feet, kill a fattened calf so I can get on to the beat. Know what I'm saying? I want to celebrate in the gospel. Otherwise, because my flesh is real and is real hostile. Oh, we need some Holy Ghost fire like it's Pentecostal. Ah! Ha, ha, ha! Are you guys with me? Are you good? All right. Number four. You're always watching other people and quick to call out their wrongs or what you perceive to be wrong. You're always critical of other people's walk with God. You know, like the Pharisees, they were always watching and trying to trap Jesus to find fault with what he was saying and what he's doing. They lack compassion and a heart of mercy for people who were hardened and calloused and bitter and unforgiving, right? And they always deflect. They always attack and point the finger for others, right? That's what this thing is. And typically, these type of folks are very critical of themselves. Very critical of themselves. God is not critical of you like this. God is not critical of you. God is not angry at you and waiting to punish you. God is not waiting to slap your hand. God is not waiting to slap your face when you say the wrong thing. Come on, that ever happened to you as a kid or theirs? What'd you say? Say it again. Bah! If that's ever happened to you, sometimes we subjectively, emotionally think that God's good like that. And so we walk on eggshells. We're not perfected in love when the love of God drives out all fear. Do you know what I'm saying? That's what it's about. When we're critical on ourselves, when we live like that, we can't rejoice with other people's successes. We get jealous when they're promoted, they're blessed, they're honored. The heart says, oh, what about me? Why didn't they say that about me? Come on, you ever said that? Why are they getting blessed? What about me? Why do they recognize what I did? I'm not coming back. These people don't honor me. They don't recognize me. Let's just laugh at that. How foolish! That's so foolish! I'm setting traps for other people. What? Ha! Remember, the gospel is foolishness. The gospel is scandalous. It's not deserved. Number five, your closest Christian relationships are based primarily only on ministry activities. You don't have any deep or meaningful friendships. See, religious people are not only superficial with God, but with others as well. Since they attempt to connect with the other people merely by activities, they're disengaged emotionally and do not know how to connect at a heart-to-heart level with those that they interface with. So church-related ministries and or functions or work or whatever usually hold their friendships together. There's no real intimacy or openness. They got to stay on the surface. I know what that's like. You ever been there? Come on. Don't know how to have intimacy? I had to learn how to have normal relationships. I didn't have them in life. They were all weird growing up. I wasn't fathered. I was afraid of intimacy and vulnerability. And then every, relationship I had with young ladies growing up, I was abused in all kinds of ways. Every relationship got sexualized. I didn't know how to have healthy intimacy. I had to learn it. I had to learn it. And when we're trying to learn it in the process, if we don't know the gospel and the freedom of community and people, then guess what? We try to compensate and we get religious. We try to play the game. And we stay superficial and want to say all the right things and don't want to really share what's going on because I'm awkward and weird. And come on, let's just take that off for a moment. Let's just take that off for a moment. Come on, you need to be free to be weird. Come on, I'm free to be weird. And I'm loved. And I'm meant to have deep and powerful, meaningful relationships in the church and with God. I'm not meant to hide. I'm meant to be known as I am. So let's just take off playing the game. Let's take off trying to pretend what we're not. Let's embrace the awkwardness for a moment. Let's just take off pretending. Come on. I renounce pretending in any way. I renounce superficiality. I renounce backing away out of fear from relationships. I renounce because I'm loved and accepted. Let's just laugh. Ha! Ha! I can be known and loved in the family of God. Ha! Ha! Number six, you perform Christian duties but have no actual passion or hunger for God himself. There's no first love burning in your heart. We do all the Christian activities, but there's no actual appetite to know him. You know, you got to ask yourself, when was the last time you actually prioritized significant time to simply just be before the Lord in prayer because you love him and your heart hungered to just be in his presence? You long to just sit at his feet and listen to his words. And not as a religious box you had to check, because that's what good Christians do. Not because you're trying to play the rhetoric and play the game. When was the last time you actually had hunger for God that you did this? Because you sincerely wanted to, and you enjoyed and looked forward to time with the Father versus something you had to do. Right? You know what I'm saying? Let's just put that off. Let's just laugh at that. What a ridiculous way to live. No way. I'm not going to live for just Christian activity. God does not want me to just work for him in the fields like the elder son. God wants me at the table. God wants to enjoy me. God wants to wash me. He wants to touch me. He wants me to share my heart with him. He wants me to be open. He enjoys my presence. Come on, we just renounce every bit of religiosity right now. We renounce religiosity that gets consumed with Christian activity, void of relationship and intimacy with God. Come on, we reject that way of living. We laugh at that. Ha, 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 ha. Yes, Lord. Number 7, you desire position or title and honor in the church or at work more than honor from God. You seek respect and acknowledgement and affirmation of others. And you're typically offended or comparing yourself or competing to either get or feel legitimatized or justified by your position and recognition. Right? Your value or sense of importance comes from your position or role rather from the fact that you're a much loved child of God and known by him. Right? Woo! Are you bothered when others are affirmed, honored, or rewarded? Something to consider. I'll jump in at the end of this whole prodigal story in Luke 15. So powerful. The response of the elder son that was never brought into the father's house in love. His heart was hardened. He never experienced that. We talked about it in the beginning. Number 8, your identity is rooted in a lifestyle and activities of being a Christian instead of Christ. See, mature Christians, Christ followers, they receive their main identity in the fact that they're sons of God. Whereas religious people receive their main identity in the things they attempt to do for God and their church. Your identity is not in everything you're doing. Remember, who you are determines what you do produce and what you do, but your value and importance is found in knowing him. When the disciples came back from casting out demons and doing miracles, they were so excited, and Jesus rejoiced with them. But then he said, you know what? That's cool, but don't let your joy come from that. Let your joy come from the fact that your Father knows you and that your name is written in the book of life. That's where your joy should come from. Come on. We renounce our identity being rooted in the things that we do and not in the fact that you love me and know me. Come on, we just laugh at that. Ha ha! Ha ha! Ah! Ha! You love me! You love me! That's right. Number 9. Again, you know the truth about Jesus, but not the heart and ways of Jesus, where you actually enjoy his presence and obey out of love and sincerity rather than duty, fear, and obligation. Typically, religious people make huge deal out about doctrines, and they accumulate through head knowledge. They make mistakes of thinking that having good doctrine means that they're mature believers. Just because we know things about God doesn't mean we actually commune with God and know him experientially. Remember, the biggest trap of some of the Pharisees is that what they knew about God robbed them from actually knowing God. It's one thing to parrot right doctrine. It's another thing to be void of love and compassion. That's what the Pharisees did. They could try to go to bat and be combative and argumentative and debative and accuse and had all. They were the guardians of the scriptures at that time. The guardians of truth. The theologians of the day. But they had no compassion. They had no love. They had no mercy. Their heart did not demonstrate the fruit of actually knowing God. They had formalities void of power and truth and real relationship with the Father. That's why Jesus said, listen, if you were from the Father, if you knew my Father, you'd know me and receive my words. You can't hear my words because you're really of the Father, of your father, the devil. If you were of Abraham, you'd listen to me. If you really loved and believed God, you'd listen to me because my words are true. We just laugh at that. Ha! 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 I'm not going to cling to dead doctrine void of knowing the dunamis power of God. A. Number 10, you project righteousness, doing and saying the right things, but inwardly you're filled with anger, resentment, competition, comparison, and you lack compassion and empathy. Very similar to what I just shared. But it's about, again, playing the game of saying the right things, but inside you're a mess. It's not honest. You're not honest with God or people. You know what I'm saying? It's whitewashed tombs. I want to look good, say the right thing, but really my heart's not for you. Just like the scriptures say, hey, don't believe the man that the unrighteous will say this. Come into my house, eat all my stuff, have dinner with me. But inside, their heart is not really for you. That's what the scripture says. They're actually calculating, oh my gosh, they're eating all my food. Where the generous and the righteous, they give freely. Without worry or concern, they give from love. They're not calculating and then resentful when they're taken advantage of. Come on. Ha! I don't want to play the game and just say the right things. I want to be able to be honest and embrace the mess. You know, when you get really honest, it gets messier. We want to look professional and put together. Like it's all good. We want to keep it sterile. When the kingdom of God is messy, growth is messy, intimacy is messy, vulnerability is messy, process is messy, you need to be okay with the mess. Are you okay with mess? Come on. If you're not, say, oh, I'm going to be okay with mess. I got to be okay with it. 11, I'm coming to a close. You've become rigid and you refuse real change. A religious spirit rejects any revelation that calls for change. Overly stuck in their ways. And typically it's because of the pride that has crept in. You think that you know what's best and you've become unteachable, unable to really receive from others. When's the last time you could really in your heart receive from others? Receive a correction, rebuke, a new insight, or are you a know-it-all? You think you already know it all? Is your cup so full that you've got nothing left to receive? Whole towns and cities could not receive from Jesus because they were offended by him and they thought they knew. Come on. They're often closed to any other ideas or thoughts of moving forward when the Holy Spirit begins to speak. They stay stuck. They're super uncomfortable with anything outside of control, out of their control. Come on, let's just laugh at that. Let's just take off control. Ha! Ha, 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 ha! Ha! Come on, this is warfare. I'm telling you, this is warfare. Take that off. Take it off. Flexible. Number 12. Again, you thrive off the praise and approval of people and do whatever it takes to stay favorable in their eyes so that you stay bound to keep performing and pleasing. You get stuck in this awful cycle. We've lost the true fear of the Lord in a heart that lives to honor and please God alone, right? Come on, I don't want to drink or get drunk off the praise of people. I don't receive my identity from what people say to me. I don't receive my identity or sense of worth if people reject me or love me. It does not matter. Come on, take that off. We renounce living for the praise and affirmation of people. We put that off. We live for the praise that comes from God. We live for the glory and honor of one. 13, you take yourself too seriously. Come on, this was me, my God. People used to yell at me and say, would you just smile? I'd be so full of zeal for God and so intense and so hard on myself. You take yourself too seriously. You're overly critical of yourself. You lack joy and you have a hard time being playful. You're afraid to be undignified and embarrassed. You're afraid to look ugly or stupid or silly. You fear making mistakes because that would mean if you make mistakes or you look silly, you look goofy, right? Or if you really let yourself get loose, get out of your confines a little bit, you might not be respected the same way. You may not be honored the same way to people. Right? You may not be honored because suddenly you don't have it all together. Suddenly you're not strong. And then if that's the case, you don't feel like you're wanted or you're rejected. And if you're rejected and not wanted, then suddenly you're alone and abandoned. This circle of lies, it's just not true. The truth is we're loved and enjoyed in our weakness. The truth is we're accepted as children able to be goofy and playful. We're loved. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. We're accepted. We're never alone. Where can we go from His Spirit or flee from His presence? He's with us at all times, and whether in heaven or the grave or the remotest parts of the earth, God is not a critical, hardened taskmaster towards you. He delights in you, so you can laugh at yourself. You can make mistakes. You can be ridiculous. No, I'm telling you, I used to be so bound in this area. People would play games or charades. I literally would go out of the room, hang on the corner. I'd feel so embarrassed. Like, God forbid I get up there and ask to do something stupid or have to be vulnerable. Because God forbid I look ridiculous and then suddenly people don't like it or don't like me or think I'm ugly or God forbid. I would hide from that stuff. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Maybe not. Okay. Maybe one of you. All right. All right. And 14 again, you're overly concerned with what people think of you. Overly concerned with what people think of you. There's cowardice to actually stand up for what you believe or what you think or what you need because you're afraid of conflict and rejection. Come on, that's you're accepted. If you're afraid to be rejected by people, you have not beheld the gospel that sets you free that says you are accepted. You are wanted. You are loved. You are enjoyed. You need to care what the Lord thinks. And therefore, there's a lack of healthy love for yourself. And so you can never properly advocate for yourself without going to extremes of either lashing out on people or being deceitful and taking what you want or get your needs met in unhealthy and illegitimate ways or you shut down, suppress, disconnect, and fall deeper into loneliness, isolation, and depression. This is all miserable stuff, isn't it? But then you still keep trying to play the part. Let's just laugh at that for a moment. Come on. Come on, laugh at that. Just laugh at that for a moment. Ha. Ha 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 ha. Ha. That's not who we are. Come on, let's stand up. We are loved by the Father. He wants to kill you with kindness and set us free to be who we are. To soar in Him, to live in Him, to joy in Him. He wants to release joy, inexpressible, full of glory. The celebration of the love of God. Where you come to the Father's table, you come to the house and be set free. God wants to break the shackles of religion in this place. Break the facades and allow the enemy to whisper at you, accuse you, make you heavy. You're meant to live in the exuberance and joy of the Father. Come on, let's just begin to worship Him for a moment. Begin to thank Him for freedom. Thank Him for joy. He does not condemn you. He's laid down His life for you. He loves you. He wants to make you lay down lovers of God. Real lovers of God will give their life away for Jesus and the gospel because they know how they've been loved. Religion can never give their life away to the kingdom. They're like the hired shepherds that will never lay down their life for the sheep. They'll never love the brethren well. They'll only point the finger and condemn them and never lift the finger to help. Lovers, sons and daughters, lay down their life because they know they're loved. They know who they are. And they know they're free to love in the way that they have been loved. Come on, just rejoice in the Lord for a moment. Give Him thanks. Lord, we call out to You today. We bless You today. We bless You, God. Yeah, come on, let's pick up the tempo here for a moment. Jesus, we love You today. Come.